Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace toward us. Thank you that we can worship you every single day. Thank you for the throne room of grace that is open to us, has been open to us through the blood of Christ. So we thank you for your mercy and your grace that is fresh and new every day. For we need your mercy, Lord. We need your grace. I pray for our church as we continue to face various kinds of struggles. People in our church, different people, facing physical struggles themselves, difficulties at work. Think of those that have family members in Ukraine, so I lift Eugenia up to you especially, and Everett, I lift their family up to you and pray your special grace and comfort would be upon them, that you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us to be brothers and sisters to them and to those in Ukraine that are suffering. Help us to have open hearts, open hands. Help us to weep with those that weep, Lord, and suffer with those that suffer. And help us to rejoice with those that rejoice. We pray your Spirit would work in our hearts to make us more like Christ, to have the same mind as he had, where he humbled himself and willingly suffered. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so help us to be like our Savior. We pray, Father, today you would speak to us through your word, that you would open our hearts to receive instruction so that we might grow and we might know you more, love you more, and be more like you. Help us to be holy, for you are indeed holy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord is good, isn't he? Well, I would say take your Bible and turn to the book of Judges, but you can turn anywhere to the book of Judges you want to. We're going to cover the whole book today. We want to do a review. I thought it would be good for us. You know, we started this study back in January of 2021. Actually, when I was typing my notes up, my brief notes, I put January 2019. It felt like 2019, but it was 2021, so 14 months ago, we started our study in the book of Judges, and some 50 messages later, here we are. I thought it would be good for us, since we've really seen so many good things. I mean, a lot of bad things in the book of Judges, right? A lot of difficulties here, a lot of ugliness and sin, and really the stain of sin and the world, how it's fallen, not only from outside with the Canaanites, but also within the people of God. People of God have not done what they're supposed to do. Surprise, surprise, right? Prone to wander, right? Prone to leave the God that's been so gracious to them and so kind, just as we too, so many times we fall short, have fallen short, and we continue to fall short so many times. So many good lessons in this book. I thought it would be good for us to kind of just refresh our memory of the book as a whole, so that you can give like a, you can have like a big picture once again. And then I want to give you at least three lessons that we should have gleaned from our study in the book of Judges. So let's think about, first of all, this idea. Let's reiterate once again, the book of Judges, where it's at. That is where it's located in the Old Testament, the canon. You remember that the Old Testament Bible is put together with three parts: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And this book, the book of the Judges, is part of the prophets. It's not just historical information. It comes after the book of Joshua. Joshua is the opening of the prophets. So when we look at the book of Joshua, we don't just look at it as an historical account of Israel, but we think about it in the sense of God's prophecy, what God's going to do. And ultimately, that he's going to send Yeshua, Joshua, the Savior, Christ. That's Jesus' name in Hebrew, by the way, Yeshua. He's going to send a Savior who's going to take God's people into the Promised Land. And the interesting thing is that God does many good things in the book of Joshua to give the people the land, but even when we come to the book of Judges, we realize there are still enemies that are in the land. And we realize that part of the reason that the Israelites are not able to conquer the whole land is because they're disobedient to God. And God has left, as a result of their disobedience, he's left some of the people of Canaan in the land to test them
to see if they will be faithful or not.
I was thinking about that this morning once again and thought about myself, how sometimes I can see there are opportunities when I'm left to myself, there are opportunities for me to sin at times. It's a test, if you will. Are we going to be faithful or are we going to be unfaithful to God? And many times we see within the book of Judges, the people of God have been unfaithful to God. But one thing stands out to me as I was reading back through. I read the book of Judges this morning, woke up this morning and read the book of Judges. Would encourage you to do that as well. As I read through the book of Judges, I was reminded there in chapter 2 that God said, though you've been unfaithful to me, I have promised I will never break my covenant with you. Wow. What an amazing God. It's a picture. The book of Judges is a picture of God's faithfulness. His people are unfaithful, but God is always faithful to his people, and he will not break his covenant. So it precedes the book of Samuel within the Old Testament. I know in the English Bible, it's the book of Ruth comes next, but in the Hebrew Bible, this book is located between Joshua and Samuel. And as I've mentioned a couple times throughout our study, it's to picture for us the idea of God establishing the kingdom. You remember that the book of Judges ends with the idea that there is no king. There's no king in Israel at this time. But in the book of Samuel, we see the first king that comes. And Samuel is the last of the judges, by the way. And so when we look at the book of Judges, we see from the beginning to the end, there's this tension that is growing between Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of Judah. The book begins with this idea of Judah going up to conquer the people of the land. And at the end, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, there's this tension between Israel and Benjamin. And that's going to carry over into the next book, the book of Samuel, where there's a king that comes from Benjamin, whose name is Saul, who displeases the Lord. And then there is a king that God gives to Israel, who has a heart after God's own heart, who comes from the tribe of Judah. So once again, this book, the book of Judges, is an important link to the book of Joshua and the book of Samuel. If you take this book out of place, you will miss what the writer is trying to do. You will miss the point of the book. God is showing us here that he is faithful, and the way that God is going to be faithful is through Judah. He's going to give a king. Not only an earthly king, but a king who will sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. The throne and the scepter will always be his, and we know his name as Jesus, don't we? Jesus Christ. You know, within our study, we may have missed us, but in the book of Joshua and then earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, God had foretold, I mean, we kind of see this through the writing of Moses, that God knew what Judah, he knew what Israel was going to do when they came into the land, that they were going to be unfaithful. In fact, the book of Joshua ends with Joshua giving that challenge. You know, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. We're going to be faithful to him. And the people say, we're going to do the same thing. Joshua says, you can't do that. You're unable to do that. And we see that's exactly what happens, right? They are unfaithful in the land of promise. God knew that. In fact, back in Deuteronomy, God gave instruction to the Israelites. He basically said in chapter 17, when you come into the land and you want to have a king like all the other peoples, you will have a king, but these are the stipulations. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law. The instruction. The Torah. The first five books, the Pentateuch. The first five books of the Old Testament. God said, when you appoint for yourself a king, he will sit down on his throne and he will write for himself a copy of this law. And it will be approved by the Levitical priest. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Why? That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left. Does that sound familiar to the book of Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from you. You shall not turn to the left or to the right, but you shall follow it straightly. That was God's instruction to Joshua, the one that took over for Moses, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Stipulations. What kind of king was supposed to be appointed if Israel had a king like the other nations? One from their own people and one who knew the law of God, who was guided every single day by the word of God, a godly leader. So that's established within this book. Israel didn't do that. They didn't do that. And they failed in the book of Samuel to initiate the kingdom that way as well. Structure-wise, we've seen that the book of Judges has three main parts. We have the opening, which consists of the first three chapters, at least up to chapter 3, verse 6. We see this opening of the book. We have a main body, which is chapter 3 through 16, ends with Samson. And then chapter 17 on, right, we have the conclusion, or what is called the epilogue. And the opening sequence in the opening portion of the book, it establishes the whole framework for the book itself. And it tells us that there is a cycle that Israel went through. There was a sense of apostasy that they went through. They turned from the Lord. They forgot God and His promises. They forgot God and His blessings. They disregarded the worship of God. There's a falling away of the people. And as a result of that, they angered the Lord. And God raised up oppressors. I mean, read through the book of Judges. It stands out so vividly as you read through the book. Having read now over the last year or so through the book several times, it just pops out again and again that God is at work in this. God is the one who's raising up these enemies of Israel. And they're bringing oppression to the people of God. And eventually, sometimes in a short period of time, but sometimes after years of oppression, people turn to God. I'll remind you, just to give you a short lesson that's not part of the other lessons. If you are in a sense of oppression, if you are being attacked by the enemy, the time to turn to God is now. Not to tough it out. Not just say, well, one day this will come to pass, but turn to the Lord and cry out to Him. Oppression. They turn away from God. There's a sense of oppression that comes upon a people through an enemy that God raises up. They cry out to God. And what does God do? He raises up a judge. And the judge delivers them. He brings salvation. Literally, He brings salvation to the Israelites. And there is then peace in the land. Peace in the land. True peace. Many times we look for peace in all the wrong places, don't we? We have a counterfeit peace sometimes. And there's not a real peace within our hearts because we didn't get it from God. But when God brings salvation and God brings deliverance to us, there is a true sense of peace that comes over us. As I said earlier, a peace that surpasses all understanding. Chapter 2, verse 16 kind of gives us this picture of what is taking place in these cycles. After there was a sense of apostasy and oppression, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges. Crazy, isn't it? Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. And what happened? Oppression again. God's wrath coming down upon them. He raised up a judge. A judge was not just a civil magistrate. It was not just somebody to contend with the affairs of the day or a society, but it was the idea of one who had the word of God, who was listening to the Lord, who was a prophet in a sense, saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Judge who would be raised up. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer, a judge. He raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel who saved them. Othniel was one of the first ones that God raised up. And what set Othniel apart from all the other people? The Spirit of God was upon him. The presence of the Lord. He was empowered by God. And that's going to be one of the lessons that we look at here in just a little bit. Even in chapter 13, we see this idea of God raising up the last judge. The first judge was empowered by the Spirit of the Lord. The last judge, Samson, was empowered by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God rushed upon him, it tells us, numerous times within that passage. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. God was at work. What was special about Samson? The Lord was upon him. What gave a sense of victory through the life of Samson? The Lord was with him. And later, when he did not know that the Lord had departed from him, disaster occurred. So there is a sense of structure. This main body are these judges that God has raised up for the deliverance of Israel. And then the closing section of the book, chapter 17 through 21. Chapter 17, verse 6, gives us that statement, right? That occurs, in a sense, four times within the last section. There was no king in Israel during those days, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as we saw last week in chapter 21, verse 25, the book ends with that same statement. Chapter 17, chapter 21 had that same exact statement. There was no king in Israel during those days, and as a result, the people did what was right in all their own eyes. And in chapter 18 and chapter 19, we're given that statement once again, a kind of connecting statement. There was no king in Israel during those days. Maybe gives us a sense of the time of writing of the book, by the way, as well. Some have said because the writer is saying that, it's assuming that he's writing from a time when there was a king, writing about a time when there was no king. And as you read through the book of Judges, you will notice at least a few times the writer says, until this day, until this day. The writer is outside the time of the book of Judges, giving us a kind of overview of what took place during this probably 300 to 400 year period of time. Sin has permeated Israel from the people to the Levites, the people that are supposed to be leading the worship. The end of the book shows us the ugliness of sin within religion itself. The Levites have fallen prey to sin. There is greed. There's a lack of concern. There's a lack of care. There's a self-interest in the people of God. A couple verses stand out to me before we look at at least two lessons here. Two verses that really stood out to me, kind of major thoughts within the book, or maybe even a major theme within the book, would be chapter 8, verse 23. You remember the story of Gideon, the mighty warrior of God, man of valor that was found hiding himself from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Oh, mighty man of God, oh, mighty man of valor." He said, "Me?" Yeah. If you're the angel of the Lord, why have we not seen the miracles of God taking place that our forefathers told us about? Let me put this fleece out and see if you can make it all wet on the fleece and not around it. Or let me see if you can make it all wet around the fleece and not on the fleece itself. Mighty man of valor. But yet we see within Gideon this growing sense of valor within him. Although he's afraid of his family at first and his countrymen, eventually, he stands strong, doesn't he? God raised him up. And when the people tried to make him their king, per se, he had this to say, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." That's one of the things that the writer of the book of Judges wants us to see. The problem with Israel is that the Lord is not their ruler. He is their ruler, but they're not acting like he's their ruler. He is the Lord of all creation, but they're not acting like that. He is the one worthy of worship, but they're not acting like that. They're living as though there is no king in Israel, not a physical human king, nor God himself. They are disregarding God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Gideon here is a good example for us that when people try to lift us up, we remind them God is the only one that is worthy of being lifted up. Amen? God alone. For we are only who we are because of God. Who was Gideon after all? What was the power of Gideon? He was clothed with the Spirit of God. If God had not clothed him with His Spirit, if God had not called him, if God had not come to him, he still would have been beating out the grain at the wine press, hiding from the enemy. But God. And so Gideon realized, I'm not able to rule over you. The Lord is the only one who is the authentic ruler of Israel. The second one happens over there in chapter 11, verse 27. Remember the story of Jephthah, the illegitimate son, the one who was rejected, right? Yet he becomes a mighty warrior. And he's led by the Spirit. Interesting how he points people to the Lord as well. He's confronting this other king, this king of the Ammonites, who's wanting to have war against him. And he says this, I therefore have not sinned against you, letting the king know. And you do me wrong by making war on me, the Lord, the judge. Should be ESV, has a capital J there. The judge. He is the judge. There are many judges that God has raised up within the book of Judges, but God is the judge of judges. There are many kings in our land. There are many rulers in our land, but God is the King of Kings and God is the ruler of rulers. He's Almighty God El Gabor, isn't he? He's over all. The Bible establishes that very well. Sometimes I hear people say, this last week I heard on the radio, the most important verse in the Bible, John 3:16. It's an important verse, no doubt. Every verse is important, isn't it? But I submit to you, probably the most important verse in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Why is that important? Because He's the one that has put everything together. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Everything belongs to Him. He is God over all. He, God alone, is judge. He is ruler. He is king. He is Almighty God, worthy of worship. Well, let me give you at least three lessons this morning that we can take away from the book of Judges. And once again, I could give you 30 lessons, right? So just trust me in that, I could. Lessons that we should learn and apply to our life. Number one, it may seem strange. You might say, where do you see this in the book of Judges? All over the place. The importance of God's word. The importance of God's word. That we have to have God's word guiding us. What is the problem with the people of Israel? They're not holding to God's word. They're not listening to His commandments. They're not following His instruction. God has said to them, you have disobeyed me. What? Disobeyed what I have vocally told them? Is that what He's saying when I told you these things? Or if God does say when I told you to do this and not to do that, is He speaking about His audible voice that He spoke to the Israelites? He's speaking about His word. How do we know what God wants us to do? His word. Yes, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us, but God's word. Listen, I want to say this to you. You can never know how to do right unless you know God's word. I mean, truly know God's word. You might do some things that are right, but you would never know that they are right according to God's word if you don't have God's word. How can you live a godly life without knowing God's word? And how can you know the word of God if you don't read it? It's a good question, isn't it? How can we as the people of God expect to know what God wants from us, what God says about us, what God says about Himself, if we haven't read the instruction book that He's given to us? Now, I hope that if you never have read the Bible or you're not habitually reading the Word of God, that that would be a little convicting to you. Actually, I hope that it would be very convicting to you. I pray that it would be a heavy weight upon you if you have not read the Word of God or you do not read the Word of God, that you would say, man, I need to be reading the Bible. I need to know what God expects from me. I need to know what God has done for me. I need to know who God is. What do you think? We just look at a tree out there and we know what God looks like? You think we just walk around each and every day and somehow the Spirit is just going to inject within us who God is? He can do that if he wanted to. But he has given us his instruction, which is the Word of God. And you cannot live a life of obedience to God if you don't know the Word of God. It's a fact. The importance of the Word of God. What was wrong with Israel? They did not know the Word of God. Listen to this. Listen to this in verse 10. And all that generation, they buried Joshua. Poor Joshua. He dies in chapter 1. He dies at the end of the book of Joshua. He dies in chapter 1. And he dies in chapter 2 of the book of Judges. Just won't leave him alone. You have to ask, why does the writer keep bringing Joshua back up, you know? Just leave the guy alone. And all that generation that knew Joshua and knew the people that were under the leadership of Joshua, under his tutelage, those that were trained by Joshua, all that generation were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. They didn't experience the things that God had done. They had not seen the miracles that God had done. They were not holding to the Word of God. They were not listening to the instruction that God had given to them. What is the problem with Israel? Israel has departed from the Word of God. They have left the Word of God. And it made me think of a few things. I mean, obviously, we could look at numerous verses in the Bible that speak to the idea of the importance of the Word of God. Let me give you three from the book of Psalms. You remember that within the book of Psalms, there are three passages in the book of Psalms. Easy, so easy to remember this. There are three Psalms that deal with the Word of God. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. It's pretty easy, isn't it? Psalm 1, Psalm 19, and Psalm 119. So the book of Psalms, which is the book of the writings, remember the law, the prophets, and the writings, the book of the writings, the book of Psalms, begins with the importance of the Word of God, just like the prophets did. How did the book of Joshua begin? Moses has passed away. Joshua is the new leader. God said, I will be with you, and the book of the law shall not depart from your eyes. It shall not turn to the left or to the right. How does the psalmist begin the book of the writings, the last part of the Old Testament? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Did you hear that? Blessed. Did you know that the last part of the Old Testament begins with the idea of blessing? Psalm 1 is about blessing. Blessed is the person who doesn't walk after the counsel of the world. Listen to the ways of the world. Operate by the ways of the world. Look to the world for instruction. Blessed is the man or the woman who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. Now listen, it's good not to do those things. It's good to say, I'm not going to walk after the counsel of the world. I'm not going to stand in the way of sinners. I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scoffer. But that's not good enough, is it? It's not good enough to just not do. You have to do something. Who is the one that is blessed? But his delight. There's not a period there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the challenge. The challenge is not we should just have a Bible reading plan where we read two chapters a day, three chapters a day, four chapters a day, 21 chapters in a day. Should I pat myself on the back? 21 chapters. Is that what it's about? Am I good? Let's see. Am I good for the rest of the week now? I'm ahead. I'm way ahead of my Bible reading plan. I read the whole book of Judges. No, the one who is blessed is the one who delights himself in the law. My pleasure, our pleasure is to be in the law of the Lord. The law. Most of us don't like laws. There are not a lot of laws that I like. I mean, at least how they apply to me. I don't like the speed limit laws on how they apply to me. But I like how they apply to everybody else because I don't want other people driving crazy around me. But I myself, I want to be able to break the law, right? I want to be able to do whatever I want to do. We think of the law as a negative thing, but the Bible teaches us that the law is not a negative thing, it's instruction. Who doesn't want to learn how to be successful in life? Who doesn't want to learn how to be blessed by God? How do I know how to be blessed of God? The law, the instruction of God. It's my delight because it makes me more like God. It makes me pleasing to God. It helps me be successful in life. True success, not this American idea of success that I have big bank accounts and a big house and plenty of cars and a boat and all these fancy things. That's not success. There are many people that have all those things and they're going to answer to God one day. And God's going to say, fool, what profit has it been to you to gain the whole world and you lose your soul? That's not success. Not success. Blessed is the person who finds their delight in the law of the Lord and meditates day and night in God's word, reflects upon the teaching of God, talks about it in their homes. Man, the reason that many of us don't talk about the word of God as much as we should is because we don't read the word of God as much as we should, and we don't meditate on the word of God as much as we should. The reason many of us don't feel as blessed as we are is because we don't read the word of God as much as we should. We don't meditate on the word of God as much as we should. The reason many of us don't feel like we're conquerors, that we're on the victorious team, is because we don't read the word of God enough. The reason many of us worry is we don't meditate on the word of God because God tells us not to worry. He's our heavenly Father who cares for us. Is it true or is it not? Meditates day and night upon the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. I love that. Lori, revives the soul, the word of God, truth. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. These are all words for the word of God, right? The law, the testimony, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true. Rules, testimonies, statutes, and righteous. They're righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold. More than gold. And even much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The law of the Lord. The importance of the word of God. Why has Israel fallen away? Because their delight is not in the law of the Lord. They have desired silver and gold more than the precepts of God. They have, instead of worshiping the Lord, they have worshiped their own desires. Or Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Not just guarding it. How can a young man or a young woman keep themselves pure? By disciplining themselves. Guarding against. No, not just that. Guarding their lives according to the word of God. Did you catch that? How do I know how to guard my life? According to the word of God. How do I know how to live my life? According to the word of God. How can a young person keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word with my whole heart. That's what troubles me. I want my whole heart to want God's word, but many times I find that my heart wanders away. Can we be honest with one another? Yeah. We fall prey to the ways of the world, don't we? We fall prey to the ways of the flesh. But the psalmist said, with my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me. Man, teach me your statutes. I say that to you as one who's been reading the Word of God for years. And I say that not with anything but humility in mind, but reading it for years, and yet I find myself all the time saying, God, guard my heart. God, keep me from the way of evil. God, help me hide your word in my heart. Give me a desire. Give my heart a desire for your word more than the things of this world. God, teach me. We can never get to the point where we think we know everything. Be careful of that, lest you fall. God will teach you something. God will show you firsthand that you are not beyond falling. Pride comes before the fall, and we have to be careful. So constantly, I will ask the Lord, God, help me, Lord, help me, for I will wander. The importance of God's word. Not only the importance of God's word in our lives personally, but listen, the importance of teaching God's word. Let me just give you one verse for this. The Shema, the instruction, the book of Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law when Moses is not able to go into the promised land and he gives the final instruction to the Israelites. And one of the things that he teaches them is the Lord your God is one. You shall worship and obey him only. But he also says this, and these words that I command you, listen, this law, this instruction, these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Not just in a pocketbook, not just in some book that you carry around, some parchment, but these words will be a part of your heart. You've got to put the word of God in your heart, the psalmist. You shall teach them. Not just hold them inside. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I remind you, if you are a parent and you have children, you are the first person that's responsible for teaching your children the Word of God. You teach them that through your example, but you teach them that through instruction. How do you think your children are going to learn math? Just by seeing how you do things, or you recognize that they have to have instruction? How do you think they're going to learn the Word of God? Well, they're going to see it in your life, but you have to give them instruction. And I have learned this a long time ago. Sometimes in order to instruct people, you have to be taught yourself. You have to discipline yourself. You say, well, I'm not a very good teacher. You're a parent. You're responsible. You can't just pawn it off on somebody else. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. The Word of God. Teach your children the Word of God. The part of the problem with Israel was there were people that had forgotten God's Word. And they also, there was a generation that had failed to teach their children the importance of following God's Word. Let us not make the same mistake. We will be a church that focuses on the importance of the Word of God. Secondly, the importance of godly leaders. Secondly, so the importance of the Word of God, lesson number one. Number two, the importance of godly leaders. Part of Israel's problem was they had a lack of leadership. There was no king in Israel, but even if there had been a king, he would not have been a good leader. The people failed because there was a lack of leadership. The only good leadership that came along was that which God raised up, which I would submit to you is the best kind of leadership. ones that are called by God and raised up and empowered by God and led by God. Those are the kind of leaders that we want, whether it be in our churches or religious organizations or whether it be in our country. Those are the kind of people that we want to lead us. Israel didn't have that in themselves, but in chapter 2, we're told that then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those that plundered them. And I remind you once again that although God used leaders and they were instruments used by God's hands, that God was the one that was empowering them. It wasn't the leader themselves. It wasn't the leaders themselves that did these things. It was God who raised them up. God was the one that was empowering them. Israel suffered. They suffered when leaders were absent, and they were blessed when the judges were there, empowered by God. Proverbs says this, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. As one writer today has said, everything rises and falls on leadership. And I would turn that even into a more Christian statement. Everything rises and falls on godly leadership. Look at some of the churches in our land. What is their problem? Well, you could point the finger at people within the church, but where are the leaders that are following God? Where are the ones that are being directed by God, empowered by the Spirit of God? I love the example, once again, one of my favorite passages with regard to the life of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3. You remember Solomon went to sleep one night and he had a dream. And God appeared to him in his dream and said, ask me whatever you want. Ask me whatever you want. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for the heads of his enemies. He didn't ask for more wives. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and made offerings in the high places. He wasn't perfect. He had a heart for God, but he wasn't perfect. Listen, there's only one that is perfect. His name is Jesus Christ. Solomon loved the Lord, but he had his faults. Many of us can relate to that, can't we? There I was yesterday, and Danny made a statement. Everybody loved Kyle Packer. And I sat there and said, I can see that. I can see that. And I said, they won't say that at my funeral. If they do, they're lying. I'm telling you, they're lying. Because not everybody has loved me. But I can see that with Kyle. Honestly, I can see that with Kyle. We all have faults, don't we? We have faults. I remember years ago, my cousins were together, and my one cousin, she was talking about her brothers when they were younger, and she made a statement, Donnie, I remember when you used to do this, and you did this, and you did that, and he said, you know, people can change. It was like 10 years ago, you know. She was talking about things about 10 years ago. He said, you know, people can change. That's how I feel I am. God's changed me. Not perfect, by far. But God's working on us, isn't he? Solomon was a man who loved the Lord, but he had his faults. And he had this dream, and God said, ask me whatever you want. And he said, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. Humility. Humility. This guy's the king of Israel. And he says, God, you made me king. I'm inept. I'm like a little child. Oh, wait, you can't be a good leader and be like that. If you're going to be a good leader, you have to act like you know everything, right? If you're going to be a good pastor, you have to act like you never sinned before. Surely a pastor would never do those things. You can't just say, well, that was, as I said yesterday, we were talking about some things, and I said, that was before Christ, you know. Well, there's plenty of stuff after Christ that I've done too that you would say, I can't believe a pastor would do that. Well, that was the construction contractor in me that did that. It wasn't the pastor. He said, Lord, you've made me a servant, and I'm like a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. Interesting, isn't it? And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, God's chosen people, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Therefore, give your servant humility. Therefore, give the king of Israel, Lord. No. Therefore, O Lord, give your servant. Solomon recognized that he had been placed where he was by the grace of God. Solomon recognized that he was going to have to be empowered by God to do what the duty was that God had given to him. And he recognized that ultimately, God had not made him king there for himself, but for God. He was God's servant. They were God's people, not his people. That's reflected in the New Testament, by the way, with elders. Shepherd the flock of God in 1 Peter chapter 5. You're not our people, you're God's people. We are God's people together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are partners in the ministry. We suffer with one another and we rejoice with one another. And we should do both well. Your servant is in the midst of a people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern your great people? God, I need you to help me. I need you to help me to choose between good and evil, to know what is right and what is wrong. Godly leaders. The other passage that I thought about was Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Pastor teachers, literally is what it is. Pastor teachers. We've said this numerous times, but I'll say it again. What is the primary role of a pastor? It is to shepherd the flock of God by teaching the word of God. That's our primary responsibility, teaching the word of God. Pastor teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. What is our goal as elders? It is to teach you, to encourage you, to bring you alongside us in understanding the Word of God, so that we can all serve the Lord together and become more like Christ. When will that stop? When we become like Christ. We got a long ways to go. A lot of work ahead of us. The importance of the Word of God, the importance of godly leaders, finally, the importance of God's presence. The importance of God's presence. I will say this again. If anything good happens in the book of Judges, it's because of God. Well, you say, what about Deborah? What about Jephthah? What about Gideon? God. God did that. God used them as instruments, but God empowered them. And if anything good came out of anybody in the book of Judges, or anything good happened in the book of Judges, it was because God did it. Otherwise, they would have been in their sin, under oppression, not even crying out to God. The importance of God's presence. The Spirit of God is all over the book of Judges. I know some would say, I thought the Spirit of God is in the New Testament. The Spirit of God is in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of the Lord hovered over the deep. The Ruach, the Spirit of God, He's there. And He's in the book of Judges. And I would say to you, every time the Spirit of God is at work, something good happens. Chapter 3, verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, this Othniel, and he judged, and he went to war, and the Lord gave the enemy into his hands. Why? Because God was with him. Gideon, chapter 6, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. That's what set him apart. God's presence in his life empowered him. Jephthah, chapter 11, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. What made Jephthah special? The Spirit of the Lord, the presence of God, the power of God, the anointing of God. God enabled them to bring victory. Chapter 13, we saw this idea with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him at a very young age. And three times we're told that the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. There was a great victory that took place. In chapter 14, verse 6, chapter 14, verse 19, chapter 15, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Until chapter 16, verse 20. Samson went out to fight against the Philistines, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Presence of the Lord. We need the presence of the Lord in our lives. Amen? We need Him. Every hour we need Him. You cannot do this on your own. We cannot do this on our own. We are not equipped to do this on our own. We are His workmanship, and we need His presence in our lives to guide us and direct us according to His ways. I believe I have a final verse here. I didn't write it down. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. I think we'll end with this passage. We'll look at that. What's the end of the matter? Come to the end of the book. What's the lesson that we have? The end of the matter, it all has been heard. And what is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is our duty? Our duty is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, to obey Him, to trust Him, not to lean on our own understanding, but to trust Him in all of our ways. And He has promised, just like He did in the book of Judges, He has promised He will be faithful. God is faithful. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness to us even when we fall short. Thank You, God, for Your patience with us. Thank You for Your goodness, Your steadfast, enduring love that is ever upon us. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit, that for those of us that have trusted Christ, we don't have to just ask for Your presence. Your presence is not only with us, He's in us. Your Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. We praise You for that. We pray that You would guide us and direct us. Would You help us to be lovers of Your Word? Would You help us to meditate upon it? Would You help us to desire it more than anything else of the earth? Would You help it to be our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength? Help us, Lord, to love Your Word, Your instruction, and apply it to our lives. Help us to be people that are godly leaders, that seek to follow You, to be empowered by Your Spirit for Your work, to be Your servant, to look to You for guidance and direction. I pray for the parents that are here, that You would give them a desire to look to You on how to parent, how to instruct their children, how to reach them where they are. Help us, Lord, with that. And Lord, would You today, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, would You open their eyes to their need of a Savior? Would You show them that Jesus Christ, He can save us? Father, we commit our lives into Your hands, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.